If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and most definitely to keep your Bible handy, as we will be looking at numerous different passages today and speaking about many different things. But to begin with, let's flip once again to Proverbs 31. As we come to the word of our Lord today, I took a break in our text. A lot of times, again, you know from my ministry here, I like to preach straight through the Bible. I like to preach straight through books of the Bible. And when you run into days such as today, where the world acknowledges something, but the reality is that it's still the Lord's day, you may be tempted at times not to push on. And there was a portion during this week where I thought I would just push on in Daniel. But in a day that's sensitive to mothers, there's also a lot of joy and wisdom in being able to step back and look a little bit more in depth and in tune at that. So we'll do that today by looking at numerous passages. But here now, the word of the Lord taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. What, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Give not your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who's perishing, wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all who are left desolate. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Maintain the rights of the poor and needy. A good wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and tasks for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard and girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her children are clothed in scarlet. And she makes herself coverings, her clothing in fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done exceedingly, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truth. And it's a truth at times, dearest Heavenly Father, that must cut us very, very deep to our own hearts. That cuts us very deep to our own inadequacies, that pits us very much against ourselves and in a search for something bigger than us, a standard that we cannot meet. Help us to hear that, be more sensitive to that in our lives. Both men and women in this world, help us to embrace the things that you've called us to be in our respective places. And help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to do so always with the love of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of his grace, foremost on our hearts and our minds and on all of our actions. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, today is Mother's Day, and ladies, once again, a very happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. Mothering takes on a whole host of different forms. Matter of fact, if I were just to say to each and every one of you what is a mother, you would formulate different characteristic, traits, attributes that many things would share in common, but that some things would be unique because of your own relationship that you had with your mother. Sons, husbands, you are not immune from this day. You are not apart from this day. You're very much involved in it. And anytime you sort of start to pause and say, we're going to look at one thing this day, you realize that as you speak, you don't want to lose everything else. One of the reasons at first of all, I thought I'm not going to preach just about mothers in my sermon is because, again, I didn't want to compartmentalize everything. I have a whole room full of people. Some of you are mothers. Some of you may never have been a mother. Some of you may not be able to be mothers because you're the other sex. But the Lord speaks to us all. And he speaks very deeply through his word, and it is a word that if it's going to challenge the way we live, needs to be spoken. And so we will be speaking today about motherhood, motherhood from the scriptures, challenging not simply the nice things of our life, but the areas where we need to rub. If you walk out of here today and I have not offended you in some way, I probably did not do my job. Because the Word of God and the standards of the Word of God should offend us. They should cause us to look beyond ourselves in the areas where we're struggling to something bigger and stronger. And if I don't send you out of here as well with that degree of hope, I have not done my job. We need to tie together both the areas in our life where we need to be brought low and the areas in our life where we need to be brought high. And in the world around us, we have a host of things called mothers, that we learn lots of examples from. What does the Bible have to say about motherhood? What does the Bible have to say about parenting and childhood? What does creation have to tell us about what it means to give birth, to raise our children, to love? We have both the joy and blessing and perhaps curse of having 10 extra residents around our house right now. They're called kittens. Two mothers. 6 out of one litter, 4 out of the other one. Anybody need a kitten? By all means, a couple more weeks, come down. We might have a few for you. But isn't it fun to watch little kittens when they're first trying to figure out how to walk and how to climb out of that box, and when they start to tuft around with each other with their little claws? Isn't that sweet? And it's sweet to see the way that mothers actually care for them, the mother cats, you know, taking them somewhere where they can be born, where they're going to be a little bit safe, but then starting to move them, picking them up in their mouth and carrying them one by one and putting them over here and being sure they're safe. And we got a little bit scared because they moved the cats to higher ground. And we thought, oh no, they might know something that we don't know with the rain that was going to fall. But it was on the back porch, so we were still safe. But, you know, they move them. And we get the privilege of having them and seeing them. And it is kind of fun. It was very, very fun to watch Brenda out there petting one of the kittens, petting this little kitten, crawling around in her hand. It was so sweet. And as soon as my wife put her down, Shadow came up to that kitten and just started licking it all over, like, how dare you take my kitten and put your germs all over its fur? Lick, 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 just like a mother would take Purell when you go to the store and wash the kids' hands when they touch something they wouldn't have done. So much of mothering is wrapped up in, again, how we raise our children, everything that goes along with it. So I think if you're going to talk about mothers, the first thing that you have to start with are children. I mean, that is sort of the defining thing when we think of mothering. If someone is a mother, they have children. And in the world around us right now, even though while we recognize that this is still very true in the hearts of many of us, we are living in a world increasingly where embracing children as a part of our families is becoming a structured priority for us. You talk to many people today as they're starting out, and you ask them how many children they intend to have, they'll have a pat answer for you. I want one child, or two child, or no children. Every once in a while, you'll run across someone that says, as many as the Lord wants to give us. But for the most part, most of the young ladies growing up today, when it comes to embracing children, already have their mind made up how many kids they want to have and what they want to do. What does Scripture have to say about that? Well, children are a blessing from the Lord. That's one of the things that Scripture says. Psalm 127 puts it this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Children are seen as a blessing from God. This is a blessing that comes with some complications? Absolutely. But they are blessings. Our children are blessings to us. Blessings from God that in some instances we may have to search and pray for a long time for. We may, in the context of our own society to this day, go through certain steps to be able to have children and overcome perhaps some of the limitations that we may have been born with. But children, nonetheless, are a blessing from the Lord. And if you look at Scripture very clearly, you see that reinforced over and over and over again. That idea of barrenness is something that has a stigma attached to it. That the Lord constantly reaches into lives throughout the Old Testament and even into the New and brings about children. You think of Sarah. You think of Rebecca. You think of Rachel. You think of Manoah's wife, who's Samson's mom. You think of Hannah. You think of Elizabeth. All of these ladies who were without children, that Scripture is very clear that the Lord answers their prayer, that He comes to them and delivers to them through children, a part of their hope. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school even, with Elisha. So children, recorded in Scripture, are a blessing from God. Hands down, no dispute, they're a blessing. Now, as I say that, I say it cautiously because I realize there are some here who the Lord did not give the ability to have children. And as they hear that word, it's a word that speaks very painfully to them. And they may even feel like, well, the Lord answered this other woman. Well, why didn't He answer me? Why didn't He meet me? The ability to have children or not have children does not make you exclusively a mother. I've looked at many ladies who could not have children, that adopted children, whether it be physically in their own family or within the church family. Or within their friendships, that were able to do things with their situation that God had given them that somebody else who may not have had children wasn't able to do. And that itself is an act of mothering and falls into that category as well. But it's always involved with somebody else, with embracing somebody else beyond yourself and passing a portion of yourself onto that person. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Now, we recognize that still, and we know that still, but we also live in a world that tells us that they're not. We live in a day and age in which some 56 million children have been aborted since we passed something known as Roe versus Wade. Now, some of those, perhaps, were children that were conceived through rape. Makes it much more difficult. Some of those, perhaps, were children that had medical issues that needed to be aborted. That's painful as well. Many, sadly, were the result of promiscuous behavior, embracing a lifestyle where children that should be a blessing come into a situation that's not, and the answer that was chosen to solve that was to take that child's life. Complication, complication, complication. Why? Because if you're going to talk about mothers in this world, you have to talk about mothers in conjunction with sin. There's no way you can talk about mothers without talking about sin. There's no way you can talk about parenting without talking about sin. Because sin is part of the curse at times when it comes to motherhood. It's very much a part of our own sin condition. Genesis 3:16. after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and judgment has come, God says to Eve in Genesis 3:16, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." We'll stop there. The curse goes deeper, but we're not going to look at that today. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, we recognize, even as a guy who may stand by the side of the hospital, gentlemen or some of the older ones that may not even been allowed in the delivery room at the point in time, we recognize that childbirth is a painful process itself. And we do recognize that a portion of that pain is the result that comes from that sin. But the text goes even deeper than that. It's not simply the physical pain of childbearing that's in view. It's everything that goes along with it. That whole raising, that whole turmoil of sacrifice and conflict and distress that's wrapped up in raising children. It's part of the curse. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's not just the delivery process. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The sorrows of childbearing are here multiplied, not only with the travailing thrills, but with all the indispositions before. The nursing toils, the vexations afterward, if the child proved to be wicked and foolish, there's even more heaviness than there was as before. In other words, the Lord says that the grief surrounding blessing and privilege has increased because of sin. We are still called to fill the earth and subdue it. But as we do that, we are going to do it with pain, with suffering, with frustration, with anxiety. And mothers, you know that all too well. It takes different forms, for sure. Sometimes the one-year-old that doesn't want to sleep at night, after night, after night, after night, after night. Sometimes the five-year-old who just won't listen to you and has set their mind on what it is they want to do, and it's going to come to its fruition. Even if it means climbing up on top of the cabinet and reaching for that cookie jar that was set high for their own protection, and you come in the room and you say, "What are you doing?" Sometimes in that wayward teenage child that wants to do this, "Mom, Dad, I want to be able to date so-and-so." "No, you can't." "Why not?" "He doesn't love you. He's not going to treat you right. You can't date him." "I don't have to take that from you. After all, Mom, when you were a teenager, Grandma told me you did the same thing." In pain, you shall bring forth children. It's part of the curse. And then at times, even as they grow and they make their choices, sometimes they make choices that are legitimate choices that we don't understand. That perhaps when you were at that crossroads in your life, you went one direction, and now that they've come to that crossroads in their life, they've gone in the other direction. And that causes conflict. "Why didn't you follow in my footsteps? Why didn't you do what I did here? Daughter, son, why aren't you following what I told you to do or what I modeled for you? Why are you doing this?" And they say, "I value something else." Now that takes all different forms. But in the world around us today, think about it. There was a point in time in our life where the expectation to be a woman in this world, to be a mother in this world, meant what? Well, you stayed home and you raised your kids. And that was thrust, as a result of society, thrust on us in a very strong way. And we only go in a recent history to be able to see sort of a putting off of that, where we sort of thrust off that traditional motto and broke it down and started to redefine it into something else. And there was a need to be able to do that. There was a lot of good that came from doing that. I don't deny that. Because Scripture, as you look at Scripture and you say to yourself, does that match a biblical motto where a woman should be busy, where a woman should be at work, where a woman should be doing some of the things described in Proverbs 31? And the answer to that question is yes, and a mother is vitally involved in that. And yet, we also have this other component over here, where are they called to the home and called to their children and called to that as well? Yes, the Bible says that as well. And so you have tension on both sides, where you're living this way and being pulled this way, and voices competing, and at times within your own self, you don't know what to do, and you fail. You do it all with fear. You do it all with a sense of expectation that's thrust upon you that you don't think you can possibly meet and sustain. And we lived in a world where we needed to break down on this motto a little bit, but we also live in a world where we need to break down on the new motto a little bit. Because in this new motto, we're starting to forsake children. We're starting to look at our kids as a burden or an obstacle. We want to limit them. We want to limit their choices. We want to limit how many of them we have because we don't want it to impact our life too much. Does that fit the biblical picture? And anytime you ask that question, you're going to run into conflict between what your mom did or your grandma did or what you did. And in pain, you will bring forth children. It's sad to me in a world of mothering today where it's acceptable in the world's view for a woman to go out and work and take care of somebody else's children. You work in a daycare. And the world will say, good for you. You're working in a daycare and you're helping take care of their kids. But if you decide to stay home and take care of your own kids, you're being oppressed. You're living in the past. You shouldn't be doing that. Excuse me? God gave me these children and I want to stay and be with them and I'm not a woman? I'm not a mother? I'm not being fulfilled? Now be careful which side you camp, because if you camp just here, you're going to come up with a bad model. If you camp just here, you're going to come up with a bad model. You've got to strike the difference between them. But in the world around us, increasingly, we're pushing down on this model. There was an editorial not too long ago in Australia that was advocating that stay-at-home moms should be illegal within the country. Illegal! Because it reinforces a sexist stereotype that is antiquated and it inhibits the greater gross domestic product of the country by keeping women out of the workforce. Let me be very clear. If you're going to push on this model, push on the male model too. Women aren't the only one who raise kids. And men, you better be involved in this process as well because you're called to oversee it. At times that means strapping on the apron. At times that means you stay home with the kids. At times that means you're the one that's sullying your hands. But we live in a world around us that wants to redefine motherhood in its definition. We've got to constantly ask ourselves, does this fit the biblical mold? If you don't know what the Bible has to say about it, you'll never be able to answer that question. How many young girls today, if you were to ask them in a classroom, what do you want to be when you grow up? Have wife and mother anywhere on the radar screen? Zero. Maybe 2%. There's some. Most of them aren't thinking about it. Yet, they probably have about a 95% chance in their life that they will be a wife or a mother. Can we spend a little bit of time talking about it? A little bit of time thinking about it? As our daughters date, and we send them out to date, all right, and meet young men, don't want to spend a little bit of time talking with them saying, daughter, if he's trying to force you to sleep with him without a ring on your finger, he really doesn't love you because he doesn't want to commit to you. He's only taking advantage of you. He's only using you for what he wants. Very likely he'll move on. Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. In pain, you shall bring forth children. We live with the effect of that. We live with the curse. We live with all the things that are there. And it should break us to our knees. But there is hope. There is promise. And that promise comes in Jesus' own life. You think there was some voice of opposition in Jesus' life? You think Mary didn't face some scorn from her family and from society when she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit? No, I think Jesus' mother faced some opposition there. You think Jesus didn't face some of his own opposition when his ministry got going and people started to say he was crazy? His mother and his brothers came and tried to pull him back from his ministry, to try to pull him back from preaching the Word of God? Well, there was some pain there as well. Pain on the part of the mother. Son, I'm trying to protect you from this world around you. Jesus saying, mother, you have no idea what you are calling me to stop doing. Their pain, yeah, there's pain. And she raised a perfect boy, a perfect son, no sin. And what sort of pain is wrapped up in Mary's heart? Enough, the Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own. I have the perfect son. He did nothing wrong. There's a whole lot of pain in her life. Why? Because Mary's a sinner. And sin is part of the curse. And pain is part of the curse. And Jesus overcomes it. He says in John 16, as he's going to his death, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. When she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For a joy that a human being has been born into the world, so also you'll have sorrow now. But I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus was going to die. Jesus was going to embrace the complications and pains of the curse so that we could have life. Jesus was going to embrace that standard. Ladies, perhaps you heard it in Proverbs 31, that standard that you look at in your life and you say, "I can't live up to this." Jesus embraced that for you. Men, who I haven't been speaking to very much today, but I have been speaking to. Because if she's a part of this process, you're a part of this process. If she's struggling with an expectation that's been thrust on her, that's your problem, men. To encourage her, to restore her, to build her up, to remind her of her worth in Christ, that when she can't see it, who's supposed to show it to her? You are. And guess what? The same thing flips around on Father's Day. When you can't see the success and the difference that you made in your family, you made in your children, you made in your grandchildren, when you're scared to run, who's it that's supposed to be lifting you up? She is. Because neither of us can do this by ourselves. Male and female, in the likeness of God, we were created for a purpose. That purpose is in Jesus Christ, and He has given us what we need to move beyond it, to surpass it, to overcome the stereotypes, to overcome the voices of the world that want to lob darts at us and say, "Well, you're not being a real person, or you're not being real with the world, or you just can't get with the times." The voice that tells us, "I hear the voice of my shepherd, and I lay my life down for him." As a woman, as a man, whatever that is, for my children. We live in a world where there's far too many single moms or dads in this world. Sad. How are you going to change it? Got to speak about it. Can't just bury your head in the sand and ignore it if you want it to get better. The only way it gets better is by bringing your life under this conformity. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Raising your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Praying his blessing upon them. Ladies, how are your hearts doing today? You look back in your own life and see moments where you wish you wouldn't see them. Decisions perhaps you made that you wish you wouldn't have made. If you look back and see that and don't see Christ standing there, healing you, restoring you, building you back up, you're seeing sin and curse stronger than Savior. Fear not, I have overcome the world. You'll be grieved for a little while, but you're going to see me again. I'm going to take your sorrow and I'm going to turn it away. Your hearts are going to rejoice. There'll be joy in you. The more you see Christ in those most pivotal moments, the more joy you're going to have in this life and in the life to come. But it'll only come with some decision, sacrifice, and prioritization. Church, don't go through life on autopilot. Go through life knowing the voice of your shepherd, being tuned to the voice of your shepherd. So when the world scoffs at you and say, "What are you doing?" you say, "I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm following my Lord." What is it that'll make you happy today? For many mothers, that may be a box of chocolates. It's waiting at home for you. For many mothers, that may be some wonderful flowers that even maybe your children picked from the yard or went to the store and picked up. For many mothers, that may have been just being here with your sons or daughters today. What is it that brings joy? The thing that brings the most joy in life, male or female, is knowing Jesus Christ and being counted worthy to bear His name. To see our children learn from our own failures to not repeat them. To see ourselves not fall back into our own habits, but to move beyond. To see just how much Christ reached down and pulled us up. Just how strong He's holding on to us in the here and now. Christians, see that this day. And always discern the voices as they call. And ask yourself if it is the voice of man or the voice of the God-man. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your truth. And it is a truth at times, dearest Heavenly Father, that's very hard to hear, but it's a truth that we need to hear. And it's a comfort that we need to hear. And it's a compassion that we need to hear. Our world would be dreadfully inadequate if there were no mothers. But our world is a far better place, not simply because there are mothers, but because there are godly mothers who lay their lives down for their children and love them self-sacrificingly. Help all of us, as we see, as we witness, as we encourage that, to see more of Jesus Christ at work within the lives of each and every one of the ladies in our midst, that the world may see a difference in how we mother, in how we live, and in how we find our hope. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 357, Higher Ground, hymn 357. And we'll sing the first and the last verses.